Brothers and sisters, let me proclaim to you this morning the word of our God as we could read it from Matthew chapter 8 and sing it from Isaiah 53. And I ask your attention this morning in particular to the words found in Matthew 8 verse 17, where we read, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." For many of us, it's been a tough winter, what with the persistent flu that's been doing its rounds. As a matter of fact, we're all deeply aware of a world that's currently gripped by this blanket of fear because of the coronavirus outbreak in China. And so what I'd like to do this morning is pay some attention to what does the scripture say in relation to sickness, specifically Jesus' healings of Matthew 8, and then the gospel writer's conclusion in verse 17. This was to fulfill what Isaiah was saying. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. What's that got to do with the circumstances in which we're finding ourselves in today's world? And the answer, congregation, is this: Christ has taken the curse out of sickness, so that illnesses are today tools that the Lord uses to prepare us for the New Jerusalem, and maybe even to bring us into the New Jerusalem. And so I summarized this sermon this morning with this theme: Christ Jesus has removed the curse from his people's illnesses. In unpacking that theme, I ask your attention for 3 points. First, why did Jesus heal? In the second place, how has Jesus removed the curse? And in third place, what response follows? If you still have your Bibles in your laps, alternatively, please take your Bibles and turn back for a moment to Matthew chapter 4. Couple of pages back, Matthew chapter 4, we find a summary of what Jesus is busy doing. I'm referring now to verse 23, and there we read, "Jesus went throughout all Galilee doing two things: teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Then Matthew, in chapter 5 through 7, gives an example of Jesus' teaching. It's a Sermon on the Mount. Then in chapters 8 and 9, Matthew gives 9 examples of Jesus' healing every disease and every affliction among the people. 9 examples divided into 3 groups of 3. We read together the first group of 3, the healing of the leper, the centurion's servant, and Peter's mother-in-law. And it's at the end of that first group of 3 that Matthew gives that summary, why this is all happening. We, for our part, wouldn't mind if Jesus would continue his healing work and appear also in our midst and heal a sick mother-in-law or child who's struggling with a fever, let alone step into China and heal all those afflicted with the coronavirus. But our Savior isn't doing that in the same way as he did in Matthew 8. But what he does do is say to us, there is a reason why I was healing the sick. There's a reason why I did more than simply teach. But I underlined the teaching with miracles. Well, what's that reason? Why did he underline the teaching with miracles? Why did he do his works of healing? And I'm back to Matthew chapter 4. In his teaching, what was he doing? Says Matthew, he was teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what is that? The gospel of the kingdom is the notion that God is king, that God is sovereign, that heaven controls every detail of what happens on planet Earth. And every detail is a reference to the bits and pieces in the palaces of kings and emperors. Think Pontius Pilate. Think Caesar in Rome. And equally, that he who is king in heaven controls every virus, microscopic in size, that floats through the air and infects this person, not that one, yes, that one, not that one. The Lord has this all in his control. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But that raises, of course, the next question. If God is so much king that every virus is in his control, or cancer cell, or whatever cause of illness there might be, why would he allow there to be sickness? Isn't God the source of good? Is it right to say that sickness comes from him? Does he want people to suffer? Well, that's really today's question. Has God shut down entire cities? And you can imagine the suffering involved in that, where people cannot leave their homes, may not. What's that do to children? You're stuck inside your four walls, day in, day out, and you do not know what's going to come next. Is God's hand in that? And if that virus would travel to Canada, North America, would God's hand be in that? Why does God allow it to happen? And now to Matthew chapter 8, 4. The apostle, evangelist Matthew, writes that Jesus did a number of healings. Then he says in verse 17, these healings, was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And that, of course, is a quote from Isaiah 53, the passage we just sang. Could I ask you now to turn in your Bibles to that chapter, Isaiah 53. The quote in Matthew 8, verse 17, comes from Isaiah 53, verse 4. And if you set those two passages beside each other, you will notice right away that Matthew did not translate Isaiah 53 literally. For Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, "Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Matthew makes out of that, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Griefs and sorrows is a much broader term than illnesses and diseases. Griefs and sorrows, yes, illness is an example of grief and sorrow, and so is war, and so is famine, and so is tension, and so is poverty, etc. But what Matthew has done, because Jesus has done a number of healings, he's taken Isaiah's material, the broad, the griefs and sorrows, and he's narrowed it to focus specifically on one example of the grief and the sorrow, specifically sickness, illnesses. And while he's doing that, he's also providing us with why do griefs and sorrows exist in this world? That's a reference to chapter 53, verse 5. Jesus, ultimately, this is the servant of this chapter. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And what the prophet is saying there is that the servant who's bearing our griefs and sorrows needs to deal with the cause of our grief, of our sorrow. And the cause of all sorrows in this life is sin, is transgression. And we understand that. After all, when the Lord God made the world in the beginning, he saw all that he had made and said, "And behold, it's very good." And then comes the fall into sin. And the Lord had said, if you rebel, if you disobey, eat of the tree I command you not to eat, you will surely die. Well, there's grief. That's sorrow. Death. But death has a run-up. People don't just die like that. Possible, but not common. There's a lead up to death, and that's called sickness. It's what the Lord had said in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall. There's a reference to pain. There's a reference to returning to the dust as a process, sickness. There's a connection between sickness and sin. All sickness is in this world because of our sin in the beginning. That's why, congregation, it's also imperative to notice, and very comforting, what the angel said to Joseph before Jesus was born. He says, "Mary will conceive and bear a son." And Joseph has to call his name Jesus because, says the angel, because he will save his people from their sins. That's Jesus' work. Atone for sin. Set people right before God again. But Jesus' work, congregation, is not limited to washing sin away and setting people right with God. What about sickness? What about death? He will save people from their sin. And the reference of the angel is also to he'll save his people from the consequences of their sins. The fall into sin destroyed so much of human life, of human happiness. There's grief, sorrow, sickness, disease. And Jesus comes to fix it all. He'll save his people from their sin, including the consequences. And to make that point very clear, Jesus does more than simply preach in those years before his crucifixion, but he spends time in the midst of the griefs and the sorrows of life. And he heals. He does that deliberately in order to teach the people of his day and of our day that his coming is to take away also the consequences of our fall into sin. That's the point of Isaiah 53 that Matthew quotes in our text. He will bear our griefs. He carries our sorrows. He takes our illnesses on himself. So there's our first point. Why did Jesus heal? To press upon us that he came to do more than simply take away sin itself. Also the consequences. Now we move on to our second point. How has Jesus done that? Take away the consequences of sin, the curse. Matthew records three miracles before he comes to that summary statement of our text. The first miracle he records is of Jesus healing a leper. Now we need to know that according to the law of the Old Testament, anybody who had leprosy had to keep his distance from the crowds. He had to stay over there, and as anybody approached him, he had to cry out, "I'm unclean, unclean." In other words, stay away from me. There's an instruction in the book of Leviticus that if anybody touches a person who is unclean, then that person becomes himself also unclean and then is not allowed to go to church. Old Testament language, he couldn't go to the temple. He had to join other unclean people in their isolation. Now, what does Jesus do? This leper approaches him and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus, verse 3, stretched out his hand and touched him. Meaning, Jesus became unclean. Does this mean that Jesus became a leper? Well, no, we don't read anywhere that Jesus became leprous. But this is the points of Matthew's code in verse 17. He took the leper's illness and brought the impurity, the uncleanness of illness upon himself. The third healing recorded is of Peter's mother-in-law. According to the commentaries, it was inappropriate for any man to touch any woman in public other than direct family. So what Jesus is doing here by touching her, he's contravening the custom of the day. In our culture, when someone's sick, has a fever, we keep a distance. We say for hygienic reasons. As a matter of fact, in China, well, you see pictures on the news of people wearing face masks. And why is that? Okay, they don't want to catch any infectious viruses. But there's a statement being made with a face mask, and that is, I want to stay away from you. I don't want to touch you. I don't even want to breathe your air. Distance. Don't touch. Don't come near. Jesus touches Peter's mother-in-law. What's he doing? Does he want to become sick? Does he want the fever? I don't know whether he became sick. He did live 33 years on this earth. Nothing strange and nothing abnormal happened. It doesn't happen to us. So I'm convinced he became sick somewhere along the line in his 33 years. Did he catch this fever that she had? I don't know. But he touches her because he's taking her illness upon himself. And we need to know, brothers and sisters, that this is gospel. You know how it was that in the Old Testament, sin required death, but the people of Israel could transfer their sins to an animal. How? By laying their hand on the head of the animal. Touch. Sin is transferred and the animal dies in place of the sinner. That's the glorious gospel. Our sin transferred to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the substitute who dies in our place. That was last week's material with Lord's Day 23. We delight in that gospel. But the point of Matthew 8 is, Jesus does more than be the Lamb who receives our sins that we lay onto him. He reaches out to touch sinners, yes, sick people afflicted because of sin, so as to take their illnesses on himself, to take on himself the consequences of sin. Results in turn is, Jesus takes sickness on himself, takes the curse upon himself. That, beloved, is the good news. He takes the curse, sin, and the consequence of sin on himself. Now, each one of us will die, perhaps instantly, an accident, that's possible. But the vast majority of us will die because we succumb to some illness or another. So there's the question. Jesus takes our illnesses upon himself. Is the result of his taking our illnesses upon himself that he succumbs to illness and dies? And here we need to know that the answer is emphatically no. Jesus did not die because of illness. He did tell his disciples in the following chapters that he would be arrested and he would be scourged, he'd be crucified, he'd be killed. And that's indeed what happened. But when he dies on the cross, does he die a weak and broken man so that he's vulnerable to illnesses? And the answer is no. I read Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's not the language of someone who's succumbed to illness. That's the language of someone in total control. He cries out with a loud voice. There's power, strength, and yielded up his spirit. That's a decision. He's active in dying. Recall Matthew chapter 4. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of God's power, God's authority, his power, his authority. And that authority persisted, that power persisted even into death. He took, bore our illnesses, our diseases. Did your sicknesses and mine crush Jesus? No, beloved, no. Our sicknesses did not crush him. He remained sovereign over all sickness so that he chose to die at his sovereign time. And therein he demonstrated that he took away the curse of sickness. He'd atoned for sin, satisfied the justice of God that causes sickness. That's why it's also so remarkable to read in that same chapter, Matthew 27, that after Jesus dies sovereignly, what happens next? Tombs were opened, and bodies of saints that had fallen asleep were raised. People who had succumbed to illness received new life because Jesus bore their illnesses. It's true that they died again. I mean, these people who rose on Good Friday are not with us today. So they've died again. And perhaps they succumbed again to sickness. Quite likely. But the point is, the curse is out of it because of Christ's work. And then Christ died, buried, arose, ascended, enthroned King of Kings. He is what he proclaimed, the King of the world, with all the world under his feet. It's Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Authority, like I say, over kings' palaces and over microscopic viruses. So, as the apostle writes to the Romans, all things are so much in the hands of him who sits at the right hand of God that he says, then who or what will separate God's people from God? tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, coronavirus, cancer? Will any of that stop God from loving his people? Can any of that drive a wedge between God's people and God? And the apostle's emphatic, no. I am sure neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, things present, things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, coronavirus, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Exactly because of our text, Christ took our illnesses. May you and I be confident, congregation, that there is no bug in all the world can stop God from loving us. We're safe with him. And if he, in his wisdom then, would lead the coronavirus into Canada, Smithfield, and it touches you and me, and the medics are not able to find an answer, is there reason to fear? Is it cause for panic? And the apostle says, Romans chapter 5, Christ has died, so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then adds, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And his whole point is, even if the God who gave his son for you to pay for your sin and take away the consequences of sin, even if he should let you get sick, then he is doing that in order that we may grow the more in him. Please notice how it is that the prophet says he bore our illnesses. Our is a reference to God's people by covenant. It's those who believe in him. That curse is gone. So he will work all things for good with those who love him. And then the apostle can even add that Christ Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead, yes. And then comes the New Jerusalem. And in the New Jerusalem, there's no more death. There's no more mourning. There's no more crying, and there's no more pain, for the former things have been taken away. Reference to, there's no more sickness. There's no virus in the New Jerusalem. Never a flu, never a fever. Such is the glorious work of Christ Jesus to restore paradise. That's what Jesus was busy doing. And that is why the apostle tells us, or the evangelist tells us, that Jesus healed so many sick and he cast out so many demons, etc. Takes away the consequence of sin. So, what response follows, brothers, sisters? And surely it's this: shall I fear illness? The answer is no. It's true that authorities have responsibilities to fulfill, to try to contain this particular illness or any illness. That's all true and right. And we do well to act responsibly in the face of illness, eat well, sleep well, exercise well. Yes, we know all of that. But the big thing is, I need not fear becoming sick. Every virus is in the hands of my Lord and my Savior. If he would have me be sick, that means he's busy in my life making me grow to his greater glory. Why would I object to that? He's preparing me for the New Jerusalem. And it's also possible that he would sovereignly use a particular virus to bring me into the New Jerusalem. Now, how's that a bad thing? For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Be past all the brokenness, in glory and perfection, and see the face of my Savior. How's that not desirable? See, and that's also why, congregation, over the years, it's been particularly Christians who've been out there in the contexts of contagious diseases trying to help those who needed help. They weren't driven by fear, because I believe the curse is out of sickness. I believe I'm safe in the Savior's hands. I believe no virus can touch me without the will of my Heavenly Father. I believe he works all things to my good, including if I turn sick. And I believe that ultimately I shall see the face of the Lord in glory, perhaps through becoming sick. That's okay. To be with the Lord is gain. Where does it bring us? Where does it leave us? China is in the hands of the King of Kings. So is Canada. The coronavirus is a tool the Savior is using to advance his kingdom. Now, isn't that a glorious perspective? The curse gone, sickness, tools in his hands to his glory and the salvation of his people. It doesn't get better than that. Amen.